to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I don't know about you, but I have questions that I'm looking forward to asking God when I get to heaven. Now, I don't mean questions like, God, why this and what? Not confrontive questions or anything like, I mean, I wouldn't want to do that anyway, but just curiosity questions, and I'm sure that maybe you do too. What questions do you have that you want to ask God? There are certain things in the Bible that it's like, God, why didn't you make that a little bit clearer? Have you ever felt that way? Or God, what did you really mean by that? I mean, the most important things about truth, especially spiritual truth, and God are very clear in Scripture, okay? But there's other things, it's like, what exactly did that mean, and why did that happen, and how does that fit together, and all that kind of stuff? You know, I was talking with a friend the other day, and we were talking about end time events and stuff, and you may or may not be aware that there's a lot of different theories and ideas about how everything's going to end, even based on Scripture. And I told him, I said, I think God deliberately made it a little bit vague, you know, and you read Revelation, you got all this symbolism and stuff, and it's harder to kind of get a grasp on exactly what does that mean. I think he did it on purpose so that we'd be on our toes, and we'd be like, I got to be ready. Whatever happens, whenever it happens, I got to be ready, all right? Questions we might have for God. I don't know, when we get to heaven, we may have these questions, and God say, I'll be glad to answer your questions. But I have a feeling by the time we get there, and we're in his presence, it's like, yeah, I'd like to have my questions answered, but you know what, it doesn't matter anymore. God, I'm so thankful I am here, and I'm with you, and you are so awesome, and you are so wonderful. But let me also tell you, in case there are questions that you wrestle with, it's like, you know what, I struggle sometimes in believing in God. I struggle with this issue. I struggle because it's just not clear. I just don't understand. I got these questions because questions aren't just curiosity questions. They're not just, well, I'd like to understand this better or whatever, but they deal with issues of life that impact us so significantly. It's like, I need an answer to this question, and I don't feel like I'm getting it. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I'm sure that probably every single one of us have asked the why question. Why, God? And I don't mean why did you create Adam before Eve or any other factual issue, but God, why? In general, why is the world the way it is? You know, if you're really God, why is there so much evil? And there's some great answers to that question. I'm not going to answer that one today. But even more personal, God, why? Why is my life the way it is? God, why am I facing this situation? God, why am I facing that circumstance? Especially if you've been trying to serve God and you have a relationship with God and everything, you're trying to do what he wants you to do, and it's like, God, why? Why are you allowing this? Why are you causing this? Why is this happening to me? And today I just want to focus on questions. The title of my message today is Questions in the Storm. Because as we look at a storm as a picture, a metaphor for things we go through, crises we go through in life, it's most often in the storms that we have those most crucial, those deeper, those heart-wrenching questions. And so we're going to be looking at this story. It's a relatively familiar story. I wouldn't be surprised if every single one of you in this room and those of you that are watching online have heard this story, read this story, or whatever. It's one of my favorite stories because it challenges me, but it also encourages me. And it's found in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. So let's take a look at that. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, let me just explain that. When it says on that day, what day is this? Well, I can't tell you it was February 48th, whatever. There's no February 48th, by the way. Okay, anyway, I couldn't tell you that. But when you read what happens before, we see that this is toward the end of a very, very long day for Jesus. He had a lot of long days. But he's been involved in all kinds of ministry. He has been teaching, preaching. He is exhausted. And it says, on that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. We know that in previous times, many times when Jesus would teach on the seashore, he would teach from a boat to keep from being crowded in too much. He would be heard better. He'd be out where he could be seen better. Chances are he had been teaching from the boat, and it's like, let's not even go to shore. Let's just go the other way. I'm tired. Got to get away for a while. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" There's the first question. I think that we can probably relate to that. Maybe not that exact phrasing, but we're going through a storm, and it's like, "God, where are you at? Are you even aware? Do you care? Do you know what's going on? Why is it going on?" Verse 39. "And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid?'" There's the second question. Why are you so afraid? And the disciples are probably like, "Jesus, wake up. Why do you think?" You know, if we're in the middle of our crisis, we're struggling. God, if we actually heard him say, "Why are you so afraid?" it would make us pause, wouldn't it? I'm sure it made them pause. He asks the third question. He says, "Have you still no faith?" That's a convicting question. Again, we can kind of relate to that. We go through a difficult time. We cry out to God. And if we sense him saying, "Don't you trust in me? Don't you believe in me?" And it's like, "Yeah, I do, but God, this is tough." Can I tell you, God understands that. Jesus understands that. But he's got a solution for that. So we go on here, and it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said," Verse 40. "He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear," a different kind of fear, for a different reason, "and said to one another, 'Who is this then, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" That's a fourth question. Who is this? They knew Jesus was special. They knew he was more than just an ordinary man. They'd heard the authority of his teachings and the power and the things that were that he explained and he talked about, he preached and he taught. They'd seen him heal people and deliver people and cast out demons and raise the dead. But this just went so far beyond anything else. Like, who is he, really? And before we jump into the meat of what I want to share with you today, many times God allows the crises in our lives to cause us to wrestle with that exact issue. Who is Jesus, really? Not that we don't know, but who is he to me? What kind of relationship do I have with him? A couple of thoughts here just to explain this. They're on the Sea of Galilee over in Israel. And the Sea of Galilee is not as big as most seas we think of. It's relatively small, but it's very significant in that part of a nation for the economy. They get most of their fish out of that sea. It is surrounded by mountains and hills that are very tall, and the lake, the sea, is actually very, very low. And so you got cold air from the top of the mountains that comes down the valleys and the ravines to this sea, this lake at the bottom that is very warm because it's at a lower elevation. It's been heated by the sun. And because of that, it was well known for some tremendously hurricane-like storms that could come out of nowhere. You could have a beautiful day, and before you know it, all of a sudden the clouds build up and boom, this tremendous storm. Another fact that's important to understand is that four of Jesus' disciples, at least four, Peter and James and Andrew and John, were experienced fishermen. They were familiar with this lake, with this sea. They were familiar with being in the boat out on this sea. They did it their whole adult lives. It was part of their family business. They knew how to recognize the signs and to avoid the storms when possible. They knew how to deal with the storms when they came up. They were fishermen. They were familiar. But even this storm shook them to their core. They didn't know what to do with it. That's like us sometimes. We go through life. We know life's going to have difficulties, whatever. We deal with it. You know, sometimes it's harder. Sometimes it's easier. But sometimes those things come that just shake us to our core. And it's like, I just don't even know where to start. I don't know what to do. And we start asking these questions. I want to give you a couple of thoughts from this passage that I hope will be encouraging to each of us, but also challenging to each of us. And the first one is this: following Jesus doesn't exempt you from storms. Following Jesus doesn't exempt you from storms. It doesn't exempt me from storms as a pastor, because I'm a pastor. When we choose to follow Jesus, we still face the storms of life. Anyone who wants to teach or preach and try to use certain scriptures to support it, that once you become a believer, you're not going to have problems anymore. Or if you do, they're just going to be little teeny tiny ones. You know, you're never ever going to get sick again. You're never ever going to struggle again. You know, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, whatever, all that kind of stuff. They're not dealing with real life. Now, God does work in our lives. He helps us with everything. We're so thankful for that. He definitely is our healer. He definitely is our provider. He definitely is our wisdom giver. He definitely can help us to avoid a lot of storms. But even if we do everything perfectly, we are still going to face storms in this life, because we still live in a fallen, sinful world where sin has a lot of power and evil still is done by a lot of people. And we still have the effects of the fall until we are glorified by God, as far as our bodies will still continue to grow old. They'll still continue to, as we go through time, potentially face problems and illnesses and sicknesses. Storms are a normal part of life. In fact, Jesus even promised this. I've said so many times, this is one of Jesus' promises we don't want to claim. We don't want to stand on. He doesn't ask us to. But he told his disciples in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. But in the world you will have tribulation. You will have trials. You will have struggles. You will have persecution. But take heart, I have overcome the world. These storms come for various reasons. And as I said, sometimes God can help us avoid storms, because sometimes we bring the storms into our lives. You know, sometimes storms will come because of disobedience. We choose to ignore God, whether willingly and deliberately or out of ignorance. We choose to ignore what God has told us is good and right, the way we're supposed to live, that which is going to work best for our lives, for our families, for our character, for our finances, for anything, for our sexuality. We ignore that. And then there's consequences, and a storm comes, whatever that is, whatever it looks like. I can think of examples in Scripture. I think of Jonah, probably the most well-known story of a man who totally ignored, actually he didn't ignore, he just totally disobeyed and ran the opposite direction when God specifically told him exactly what to do. And you know, sometimes we look at that story of Jonah, it's like, why in the world? It's so clear, God told him to go to Nineveh. But when you understand the background, Jonah had very good reasons to not want to go there. Doesn't make it right that he didn't. The people of Nineveh were some of the most wicked people, not only of that day, but of history. They were the enemies of God's people. They were very close to conquering God's people. When they conquered people, they did horrific things to the people they conquered. You can read about it in history. So Jonah, when God told him to go to them, he didn't really want to go. It's like, number one, he's probably afraid for himself. Number two, they don't deserve a message from God. Now again, none of that justifies him running from God. But he had some very strong reasons why he didn't want to go there. So he got on a boat going the other way. And of course, God sent the storm. They tossed him overseas. He was swallowed by the great fish. The great fish delivered him back. And he finally obeyed God. But we see that that storm was caused because of Jonah's disobedience. In the same way, sometimes the storms in our lives are caused by our disobedience, because we ignore God or we rebel against him or whatever. And so that's a very helpful thing to look at. Whenever a crisis comes to our lives, to say, God, is there something I've done to bring this on? Because you know what? If there is, I want to learn from this. You know, I always say, you know, when you've got a difficulty, yes, pray to God. God, please deliver me. God, please heal me. God, help me. Whatever it might be, I'm looking to you, God. But Lord, if there's something I've done or something I can do to get out of this, and if I've done something wrong, forgive me and help me to get back on the right path. And And God, what can I learn from this? Because the other part is, if he's wanting you to try to learn something from this, then the quicker you learn it, then maybe you can get out of the storm. So that's something, things to think of, about there. So storms will come because of disobedience. And God will discipline his children. Hebrews chapter, my mind just went blank. I didn't have my notes. I just can't. 11, I think. 11 or 12. One of those two. It talks about how God is a very good father. And as a good father, he will discipline his kids. Because he doesn't want to see them go the wrong direction. He doesn't want to see these devastations in their lives. He wants to see them put on the right track. And so sometimes God will allow the storms to come to challenge us and to get us back on track. So I would just say to you, you know, as you go through a storm, if you're going through a storm right now, examine yourself. Is there something I need to do about this? I mean, storms are so common. Someone once said, you know, either we are currently in a storm, or we're just coming out of a storm, or we're getting ready to go into a storm. And sometimes all three, hopefully not. That's just the way life goes. So storms will come because of disobedience. The second thing is storms will come because of obedience. We don't like that one. That's the story of this story. You know, you're doing what God told you to do, and it leads right into a storm. The disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do. I want to point out here, this isn't like the disciples said, hey, let's go over to the other side, get away from these crowds, have a retreat, have a picnic, get some rest. You okay with that, Jesus? I'm okay with that. Let's go. It isn't like they invited Jesus to be part of their plans, and that's significant. It wasn't that they invited Jesus to be part of their plans, then the storm came up. No, they were carrying out Jesus' plans. They were walking in obedience. They were doing what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, hey, let's go to the other side. He left them to what they were good at, sailing the ship. And he did what he needed to do. He went to sleep. But this storm became because they were obeying. And you know, sometimes that's true of the storms of our lives. And can I tell you that, at least for me, it's kind of encouraging sometimes when you're going through, when I'm going through difficulties and it's whatever, and I'm examining, I say, Lord, you know, why is this happening in my life? And you know, what are you trying to teach me? Is there something I've done? Have I taken the wrong path somewhere or whatever? And if I've got that reassurance, it's like, no, you're right where you're supposed to be. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You made the right decision. You did it, and this is just part of living life. It's part of the reaction or the response of life to you living for me. Don't like it any better, but still there's that reassurance. It's like, okay, God, I'm just going to keep on trying to do what you want me to do. Many times we see in Scripture where storms come because someone is trying to do what God's called them to do. I think of Peter walking on the water. Another storm, it just happens to be another storm, and Jesus is walking on the water, and the disciples are in a different storm, and they think he's a ghost, and all that kind of stuff, and they say, you know, Jesus says, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, I'd like to come be with you. Now, Peter initiated the idea, but Jesus says, yeah, that's great, come on. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Come on! And Peter steps out. And so he's walking in obedience. Jesus has given him permission. A great opportunity. But in the midst of it, he has the problem. He gets his eyes off of Jesus, begins to sink. I think of Paul's journeys. He was following the direction of God to go all over the world to tell people about Jesus. Great revivals would break out. People would come to know Jesus, but almost every place there was a revival and a riot. People would get upset. He was persecuted, he was mistreated, he was beaten, he was stoned, he all kinds of terrible things happened to them, the storms that came, but it was because he was walking in obedience. So sometimes storms will come because of obedience. In the third area, and there may be others, but this is all I'm going to say, storms will come sometimes because of spiritual warfare. We have an enemy that will come against us. He is limited. God is fully in control. And that's another question. God, why do you let the enemy do all that? And there's answers for that. But we have an enemy that's going to attack us, who's going to fight against us. Behind a lot of what Jesus told his disciples, listen, you're going to face persecution. You're going to have people coming against you. As you live this life for me, and it's obviously motivated and energized by our enemy. There's even a possible hint of spiritual warfare in this story. And you say, well, where's that at? Well, notice that when Jesus did wake up, and the disciples are all upset, and, oh, don't you care? It says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. It didn't say he calmed them. It says he rebuked them. Same word that's used in other places when Jesus cast out demons. So some say that because that word was used, that there may have been a spiritual aspect to this storm. Because, see, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He was on his way to the other side of the lake, because on the other side of the lake, he is going to deliver this demon-possessed man of thousands of demons. Maybe the enemy kind of had an idea too, and he's like, I got to make sure he doesn't get there. I got to make sure none of them get there. Speculation, I understand that, but I do know that the truth is that sometimes the difficulties we face come as a result of our enemy trying to cause us problems. So, following Jesus doesn't exempt us from our storms, but it does raise the question, what will we do when those storms come? When we follow Jesus, we're going to be in storms, and what are we going to do? Now, they may not have done it exactly right, but the disciples did do the right thing. They turned to Jesus. They turned to Jesus. Now, I don't know how soon they turned to Jesus. I don't know how long that storm had been raging before they woke him up. I have no idea. I mean, it could be the storm came on. It's like, hey, we're fishermen. We're familiar with this. Let's do what we can do. It's getting worse and worse. Okay, start bailing, guys. Let's row. Let's do whatever we can. And it was only when they got to the end of their rope or the end of what they could do that they turned. I don't know. It may have been pretty quickly if the storm came up really quick. It's like, just wake him up. I don't know. But they did turn to Jesus. Turning to Jesus is the right thing to do in your storms. Turning to Jesus is the right thing to do in your storms. I don't know if you're like me, but as I'm going through life and I have something hit me, whether it's a big, giant thing or it's a kind of a smaller thing, sometimes my first response is to say, oh, Lord, please help me. Here's this situation. I really need your help. What do I need to, you know, and just start praying about it or whatever. But I'm like you. I'm human too. You know, there's times it's like, oh, I can fix this. You know, and I just start fixing it and it gets worse or it just doesn't get better. And sometimes it takes a little while. It's like, wait a minute. I need to stop. I need to go to God first. You know, even with the little things, let's just take this to God and get his input and get his help. I say that because I want you to know that I can relate with you, because I'm sure you do the same thing. There's times as soon as something hits you, it's like, oh God, I need you. And other times we just get busy, especially if it's an area we're already familiar with, you know. It's like, I know what to do about this. We just jump in and do it by ourselves. But turning to Jesus is the right thing to do in your storms. Here's an important thought. Because Jesus is human, now he's not just human. I'll get to the other side in a minute. He is also God. But because Jesus is human, he understands what you're going through. You know, the Bible indicates that that's one of the reasons Jesus came and actually lived a full life from being a baby all the way through adulthood. Now, the main reason he came was to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. But one of the reasons he came was to live the life that we live, so he could fully understand from an experiential way what we go through. You know, Jesus, as far as being human, his human side, he experienced weariness. We see it here. He was so exhausted, he fell asleep and stayed asleep in a horrific storm. The Bible also talks about Jesus being hungry and thirsty. He was rejected. He dealt with loneliness. He dealt with betrayal. He dealt with temptation. He never gave in to temptation. He never sinned, but he had to battle temptation. He had to deal with abandonment. He had to deal with pain. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, that word can also mean tested, as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went through the same kind of things that we go through, and he understands. He understands. He understands that pain that you're dealing with, that you think nobody else understands. And that may be true. Nobody else understands. He understands that rejection you've had to face. He understands the difficulty that you're going through. He understands. And he cares. He cares. You know, the disciples asked that question, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He does. He does care. He did something about it. And I want to tell you, we can be honest with Jesus about our doubts and fears. Even though he is God, he also is human. He does understand what we're going through. I'm not saying he dealt with doubt and fear. That's a response to what we go through. But he understands what we're wrestling with. The second thing, because Jesus is God, he can do something about it. Now, that's a good part. It isn't like Jesus says, "Hey, I relate. This is a terrible storm. I don't know what we're going to do." That wasn't it at all. He was God. He rebuked the wind and the waves. It immediately got calm. He has the power to do whatever he chooses to do in our lives. And you know what? I understand that also raises some questions too, because when we do reach out to God and say, "God, why is this happening? Won't you do something?" And God waits for whatever reason. That's when we wrestle with it. Well, God, do you care? God, are you really there? God, are you aware of what I'm going through? But God is, and he can do something about it. Jesus had already healed people and all these other miracles. He had already shown that God was with him. What's interesting about this story, though, is that the Bible made it very clear through things that are said in the Old Testament, especially some of the Psalms and the story of Job, that only God can control nature. Only God can control the wind and the waves. That's one of the things that was so significant about this miracle, that when Jesus did that, it was another supporting proof that Jesus is not just a man and not just some kind of special man, but he's God himself. You know, our storms may be beyond our control. There may not be anything we can do about it, but they're never beyond God's control. They're never beyond Jesus' control. The third thing I want to mention under this point is Jesus always keeps his promises. Jesus, God, always keeps his promises. I read that in this story because at the very beginning of the story, Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side." He says, "We're going to the other side." So in the middle of the lake, in the middle of the storm, it's like, "I don't think we're going to get there." But Jesus said, "We're going to get there." We're going to get there. And I think God wants to use that to encourage us that when we're going through the storms, that God, Jesus, will always help us to get to the other side. Now, by that, I'm not saying he's promising to do what we want him to do about it, when we want him to do it. That's the thing. God keeps his promises, but he determines how and when. How and when. We don't like that. Because we think, well, what's best for me is that he takes care of it the way I want him to, and that he does it right now. And I can relate. But God sees the bigger picture. He knows what's going on in your life, in the life of others around you, and what he's trying to do in you and in them and through you in them and in the world and in his plan. He knows when is the best time to do what and when. And he can keep track of all that and orchestrate it all together. So yes, God can do anything he wants about your problem. And he's got great promises that we can cling to. I encourage you and challenge you to learn the promises of God that he gives in his word. As I've told you before, make sure they are promises for you. There are hundreds of promises in God's word for all of God's people. But there are also certain promises he only gave to an individual, or that he specifically gave to his people in the Old Testament, and they don't apply to us. So we need to study a little bit. We need to take a look at it, make sure we're not claiming a promise that really doesn't apply to us. But there are hundreds of promises that apply to us as followers of Jesus Christ. And even though God may not keep that promise the way we want him to, when we want him to, he will keep that promise. And we need to cling to that. Jesus always keeps his promises. When we're in a storm, it's easy to think that God's asleep or not paying attention or ignoring us and doesn't care. I heard somebody say one time, and this is a great thought, don't doubt God's goodness in the storm. I think of the example in the Old Testament when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Did it so miraculously with the 10 plagues, you know, and the parting of the Red Sea and all that kind of stuff. And then within just a day or two later, they're in the desert. They're running a little short on water and a little short on food. And the people are like, oh, God, the world's falling apart. We're going to die in the desert. And I don't know about you, but I look at that story and say, how in the world could they act that way when God just brought them out of Egypt with all these miracles and parted the Red Sea? And then I think, oh, sometimes I do the same thing. God has been so good to me, has done so much for me, has come through so many times for me. And then I get into a situation that's just extra bad, and it's like, God, oh, that's what I'd like to say is, oh, okay, God, I can trust you. That's what we should say. Because God keeps his promises. Don't doubt God's goodness when you're in the storm. You can depend on God's promises. As I said a little earlier, I don't know how long that storm raged, how it started and how it got to intensity and how long it was before they finally turned to Jesus. It could be they had been in the storm for 20 minutes, for half an hour or whatever, before it's finally like, okay, we're fishermen, we know about boats, but we can't do anything about this. Let's wake up Jesus, all right? In the same way, God may allow us to go through our storms for whatever amount of time because of his plans and purposes before he's going to step in and he's going to do something about that. We just have to trust him. Jesus will get you to the other side, whatever you're facing. And the third and last thought I want to bring from this story is trusting Jesus will give you confidence in your storms. How can we have confidence in our storms? I've been talking about this, like, well, we need to trust him. You know, I want to have confidence. I don't want to just automatically panic. I don't want to just automatically just do my own thing. But it's by learning to trust in Jesus. And can I tell you that one of the best ways to learn to trust Jesus in our storms is to develop a lifestyle where we're trusting Jesus in every area and time of life. In other words, we don't wait for the storm. We don't wait for the crisis to continue to pursue God and to develop a relationship and to express our trust and our faith in him. When there's no storms on the horizon, when there's no crises at all, our willingness and our desire and our obedience to say, God, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to do what you tell me to do about any and every area of life. I'm going to spend time with you. I want to grow close to you. That's all an aspect of trusting him. And the more we do that in regular everyday life, which is what discipleship is all about, that's what following Jesus is all about, the easier it is for us to come to him when the storms come with confidence. As my wife said earlier, in some comments she made, when you're facing difficulties, like, God, I don't like this. I don't understand this. But what I do know, I can trust you. So I'm going to trust you. It gets easier to do that when we're already trusting him with everything else all through our lives. So don't just turn to him in a crisis. You know, I think of Jesus' example, and I know he's not the best example in the sense for us to relate to because he was God. But in his humanity, in his tiredness, he was able to sleep in a storm. Why was he able to sleep in the storm? Not just because he was tired, but because he trusted his heavenly Father. But it's because of the disciples' response that he asked those two questions. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Sometimes people say that, read that, maybe understand that as Jesus is being harsh. He's being really, why in the world, you know? Why are you still afraid? Why do you not have any faith? My opinion, because the Bible doesn't say one way or the other. I think it was a rebuke, but I think it was also an encouragement, and I think it was said very gently. I think it was said something like, guys, you've seen all these things I've done. You know what I can do. Why are you afraid? I said we're going to the other side. Do you still not have the faith that you really need? Yes, it was a rebuke, but I believe it was an encouragement. And he said that a number of times, in a number of situations where things happened, the disciples said or did something, and he said, where's your faith? And again, I think it is a rebuke. It is a correction, put it that way. Just like a teacher saying, you know, you got that question wrong, and you can get it right, and I'm going to help you get it right. And we see that because of that, that when you follow the story of the disciples through the Gospels, and then especially on into the book of Acts, you see that their faith grew. Their faith wasn't yet what Jesus thought it could have been or should have been, but there was some there. And he corrected and he rebuked and he encouraged to get that faith to grow. And we see that it did. We see that it did. You look in the book of Acts and you see Peter, who the night Jesus was betrayed denied him three times after having run away when he was arrested and then kind of snuck back and followed along at a distance and entered into the high priest's courtyard and say, aren't you with him? And denied him three times. But in the book of Acts, you see him preaching about Jesus in the temple where there was great acceptance but also great resistance, and where twice at least he was arrested and tried and beaten and threatened and said, don't do this anymore. And he says, listen, I got to obey God. I got to do what Jesus tells me to do, not what man tells me to do. He's definitely grown in his faith. He wasn't perfect. Still had moments, I'm sure. See another story in Acts chapter 12 where he's been arrested. He's supposed to be put to death tomorrow. What is he doing? Praying fervently. No, he's not even praying fervently. He's asleep. Trusting God. If I die, I die. Because that was a possibility. They'd already put James to death. It's one of the reasons Peter was arrested. Herod put James to death. People thought that was pretty cool. Let's get Peter. Put him in prison. Tomorrow you're dying. Peter's asleep. Now, the rest of the church is praying all night long, and God delivers him. But we see that Peter definitely grew in his faith. We see that true of so many of those that Jesus looked at and said, where's your faith? That later we see it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. You know, the same thing is to happen to us. And again, one of the reasons I believe God allows us to go through the storms is to stretch us a little bit more. I know, I'm just like, I don't like it any more than you do. But to stretch us a little bit more, to help us trust him a little bit more and a little bit more, so our faith grows stronger and stronger and stronger. I don't know about you, but if you've known the Lord for any length of time, I hope you can give the same testimony that now at this stage in my life, which I've had the privilege of knowing the Lord for 55 years now, that there are things that happen now, it's like, it doesn't bother me at all. I don't like it, but it doesn't bother me at all. But maybe 10 years ago, I'd be like, oh no, you know. But I've just seen God come through too many times. I've just known that I can trust him. I've just known that he may not do it exactly like I like him to do, but I can trust him. He'll bring good out of it. I hope that if you've known him any length of time, you can give that same testimony, that your faith is stronger now than it used to be. I'll be the first to profess my faith is not at 100% yet. I don't know if it's going to get there until I get to heaven. But I know I've grown in faith. But I also know areas in which it's like, God, I didn't have quite enough faith in that situation. Would you please help me to learn from that? Help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you better. It's part of the process God takes us through. I think of Paul's testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. He's talking about how God had given him this call to go to people and share with them about Jesus. And as a result of that, God's power and the presence and power of his Holy Spirit was actively at work in his life and through his life, but he was still just a human being. And he put it this way, but we have this treasure, the gospel, the power of God, the message of salvation. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He says, man, we face a lot of stuff. We do. It's tough. We are afflicted in every way you can think of, but you know what? Because of God, we're not crushed. We get perplexed. We're not understanding what's going on, but you know what? We never give in to despair. We're persecuted, but we know God hasn't forsaken us. We get struck down, but we haven't been destroyed. Nobody can destroy us because God is our God. Always carrying the death of Jesus, all this stuff that comes about as a result of following Jesus. But the result is that Jesus' life can be seen in us, and people can turn to him. So I think the part of what God would have us challenge and encourage us today is, how is our faith? And not just look at where it's at right now, especially if you're right in the middle of a storm and you've been doing some questioning. You got your own wrestling to deal with that there. But where is your faith, especially compared to where it was last week or last month or last year, 5 years ago? I hope you can also say, hey, I'm stronger than I was. I got a ways to go. God, I want to get there. Help me in this storm to come through, trusting in you. So as you wrap this up, I just want to ask you a couple of questions, because this is all about questions in the storm. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? As I emphasized earlier, they were going where Jesus determined that they were supposed to go, okay? They hadn't just made their own plans and invited them into them, and Jesus had to deliver them. And I am so glad that God loves us so much and has so much mercy and grace that even when we're going about our own business and we decide to go off in this direction, God didn't even tell us to do it. If we get into trouble, he's still willing to try to help us. He doesn't say, you didn't do what I said to do. Forget you. Now, he may say, there's some consequences you're going to have to deal with because you ignored me. But he never gives up on us. But the best place to be is following him. So when the storms come, at least you've got the confidence of, I don't understand this, but at least I'm doing what God told me to do. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Some of you might say, well, why should I follow Jesus if I'm still going to go through storms? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, if you're going to go through storms anyway, whether you're following Jesus or not, at least you've got God on your side and he's going to help you. But not only that, the storms that we face are because of sin and evil, and we need God to help us to deal with that issue in our lives. We need salvation. This hasn't been a salvation message, but it's a very important foundation that the Bible says that all the evil and stuff that's in the world is because of sin. And that we are all sinners separated from God, and because of our sin, the wages of sin, Paul says in Romans, is death. That separation from God, not just physical one day, but spiritual now and forever, if we don't have a relationship with him. But that same verse goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said earlier, Jesus came not just to be a good man, a good example, a good teacher, but so he could live as God a perfect life that we can't live, and die a death that he didn't deserve to pay the price for our sins. And so the Bible says that as we turn to God, that's the biggest storm we have. It may be kind of muted in the background, but the biggest storm, the biggest crisis we have is that without Jesus, we are lost and without God in this world. Even if we got a somewhat comfortable life or whatever, we are lost without God in this world and for all eternity. But the Bible says that if we turn to God in repentance and faith, repenting of our sins, saying, God, I am a sinner, please forgive me. And by faith, I put my trust in Jesus because he paid the price for my sins, and I want to live for you, that God will forgive us of our sins, and we can begin a relationship with him. We can begin to walk that life of faith. And so if you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Follow Jesus. Begin to follow Jesus. But for the rest of us, we've already done that. How closely are we following him? Just a time to examine. Second thing is, do you turn to Jesus in your storms? Is he your first resource or your last resort? Is it like, I'm going to do what I can do and then I'll turn to God if I have to? Or do we come to him first? Knowing that we may still need to do some stuff. He's going to expect us to do some stuff. But we come to him first because he's our authority. He's our Lord. He's the one that's got the answers. He's got the solutions. And then the last thing is, are you trusting in him? Are you trusting him, not just in the storms, but in everyday life? Let's all stand together. And as we stand, I'm going to invite our elders and our prayer team to come to the front. As we come to the end of our service today, I know we've got some guests here. This is what we do. In just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And then our worship team is going to begin to sing some choruses. And there will be no other formal dismissal after that, so you could leave at any time you want. But I always challenge our people and encourage them, don't leave until you've spent some time with God. Sing along with the worship team if you just feel like you want to worship because everything's cool right now. Or pray and say, God, how does this message apply to me? And maybe you already know because he's already been speaking to you all the way through it. And you need to pray about some of the things he's been speaking to you about. But we're here because if you would like us to pray with you or for you for anything, we would love to do that. If everything's okay with you, but you'd like somebody to pray with you because of somebody you care about or you know about that has a need, we'll pray with you about that. If you're here today and you need a Savior, we would love to pray with you about that. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I thank you that you are always with us in the storms. And that if we will turn to you and trust in you, that you will come through with us. You'll get us to the other side. And we know what we'd like that to look like. But God, help us to grow in faith enough to trust you to say, God, this is what I'd like you to do, but I'm going to trust you with what you choose to do. God, I pray that you'd help us with the storms that we're facing because some of us may be doing okay right now. No major big things going on. I'm floating along pretty good. And Lord, for those of us that may be like that, help us to look to you every day. Help us to follow you every day. Help us to spend that time with you and express our faith and our trust in you every day, even when things are good. But God, for those who are wrestling right now, who are struggling, maybe with a health issue, maybe a relationship, maybe a situation at work, maybe something that has to do with school starting back up, maybe whatever it might be, dear Lord, just a sense of unease, a lack of peace, a financial issue. God, I pray that as we bring those things to you, that you would come down, that you would show us what needs to be done, and that you would manifest your power and your strength to do what needs to be done and to help us to do what we need to do so we can see deliverance, Lord God. And in the midst of it all, Lord God, I pray that our lives and our responses would be a great testimony to the people that know us and the people that see us and say, you know what? They stand strong in this storm. They may not put it that way, but man, they've got a peace. No matter, in spite of what they're going through, man, they've got confidence. Even though they're battling, I think I need a little bit of that. And we'd have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. Now, over the next several minutes, as we spend time in your presence, speak to us. Challenge us, encourage us, and help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.